way, if we don't have time for the other ones. Welcome to Steadfast Baptist Church. Glad you could all make it here this Sunday night. Let's go ahead and take out our hymnal to our first song this evening. It's going to be 165, Oh Worship the King. That's why we came here tonight, right? Worship the King, 165. 165, Oh Worship the King. All together.
Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is a light, whose canopy spaced. His chariots of wrath the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend.
Amen. Great singing. Let's bow our word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again that we could be here tonight. I just pray You'd help us all to grow in our faith, You'd strengthen our love for You and our love for each other. You fill Pastor Shelley with Your Holy Spirit, help him to teach the people here. Please, Father, help our church to continue to be blessed and our soul winning, that we could just continue to be more and more fruitful each and every week. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Next is going to be 167, right next door. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Song 167. All together.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown Him Lord of all. Ye chosen seed of Israel's race, ye ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace, and crown Him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this terrestrial ball, to Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. To Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throng we at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all.
Amen. Thank you so much for coming to Steadfast Baptist Church. And it's great to sing this song and sing about that terrestrial ball, amen. And also, if you didn't get a bulletin, actually, we printed out all new bulletins, so if you already got one, we'll still give you one. Just there was a typo on there, we just want to make sure that everything's accurate. But if you definitely don't have one, lift up your hand nice and high, and we'll get you a bulletin. But if the ushers want to come around and get some bulletins to people. Also in the front, we have the Bible memory passage, John chapter 1. We are on starting a brand new one. If you did not get your prize from this morning, just see Brother Dylan, and he can get you your prize for quoting Psalm 148. Don't double dip, all right? We'll know if you did, all right? And then also on the inside, we have our service and soul winning times. We also have our stats. I'm going to go ahead and get a count for the last few days. Was there anything to report from this past Thursday as far as soul winning numbers? All right, three for Thursday. What about Friday? Anything from Friday? All right, nothing for Friday. What about Saturday? Anything for Saturday? Looks like seven for Saturday. And then what about today? I don't even think I got the church van number, so if you please make sure, let's get those. Is that different? Looks like we had 15 for Sunday, so praise the Lord on that. And then on the right, we have a list of our expecting ladies, several ladies there to be in prayer for. We also have a prayer list. Continue to pray for all of those listed. We also have the congratulations to the Hernandez family. Brother Alberto's with us. You can go congratulate him after the service on the birth of Lydia Annalise Hernandez. She was born 11/14/21 at 5:33 p.m., and she weighed 7 pounds, 11 ounces, measuring 21 inches long. Congratulations to them. And on the back, we have the note again about the church yearbook photos. If you signed up, I think there were still a few people that signed up for today that still needed to get their picture. So just see my wife real quick over by my office and get those evening pictures done. We'll also have next Sunday, we'll also have a makeup day. So we want to get your picture, all right? And then also we have our baby shower for Miss Megan Wood and her baby girl. They're registered on Bye Bye Baby, and it's December 18th. If you're able to bring a dish to share, nursing is only preferred. Also on our upcoming events, Thanksgiving Dessert Fellowship, November 24th. We also have Christmas Caroling, December 14th. And then we have the bulletin, this is where the error was, December 24th. It's actually December 22nd, which is just our normal, regular Wednesday evening service. We're going to be doing our candlelight service and cookie bake-off. So if you show up Friday, you can have your own special service outside, but there won't be anything going on here. So I would advise you just come on Wednesday like normal, and we'll have our candlelight service and our cookie bake-off. And it's on those cards, too. So the cards have the 22nd on there, so it should be all accurate. Also, December 31st, we have our New Year's Eve party at 7 p.m. So I think that's all that I had for announcements. Let's go ahead and go to our third song, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. It's going to be in your little separate handouts, Psalm 139.
This is coming straight from the Bible, so don't you dare get offended, right? Psalm 139. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. For they speak against thee wickedly. For they speak against thee wickedly. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. I count them mine enemies. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Amen. Great singing.
As offering plates are being passed around, please turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 18. Proverbs chapter 18.
Proverbs chapter 18. Through desire, a man having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. When the wicked cometh, then cometh also contempt, and with ignominy, reproach. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calleth for strokes. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it, and is safe. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as an high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. The spirit of a man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit who can bear? The heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him. The lot causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The poor useth entreaties, but the rich answereth roughly. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for all the souls that were won today. Please, Lord, bless our church and bless our pastor as he preaches. Fill him with your spirit, allow him to preach boldly, and help us pay attention and apply the message to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. The verse I want to look at was in verse 5, where the Bible reads, "It is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment." And the title of my sermon this evening is this, Kyle Rittenhouse, Not Guilty Verdict. Kyle Rittenhouse, Not Guilty Verdict. Now, who doesn't know who Kyle Rittenhouse is at all? Okay, we got one person. All right. So pretty much everybody else knows who we're talking about. I'll still explain a little bit. There is a young man, he was 17 a year ago, I believe it was approximately, that was in Kenosha, Washington, or Wisconsin, I'm sorry, and there was like a BLM riot. Essentially, he was there trying to provide medical aid, trying to put out fires, and someone chased him down. He ended up shooting the individual that was chasing him down. He fled to the police officers. Multiple other individuals attacked him. He shot and fired and killed another person, injured another, and was most recently a really famous trial for first-degree murder. intentional or reckless homicide and multiple charges. I think at least 6 charges were brought against him initially. 1 was dropped. And most recently, those 5 charges that went to the jury, they found him not guilty or acquitted on all charges. And so that's basically I want to talk about this public thing that's happened from a biblical perspective and how Christians should view things like this happening and kind of what the Bible has to say about this topic. So I have 3 easy points that I want to kind of bring up here. But first point that I'm going to make this evening is this. You know, according to the Bible, we need to have a righteous judgment, a righteous judgment. The world today would insinuate or put forth this idea that we should never judge for any reason. Well, that's going to be pretty hard when you have people in the world called judges, right? Like, how is a judge in the world not going to judge? In fact, making a judgment, if you just look it up in a dictionary, it says to make a decision. What if I went for, we're not supposed to make decisions. Like, that would be a really strange world to live in. Obviously, everyone judges everything constantly. You probably make thousands of judgments every single day. When someone often pontificates about how they don't judge people, this is what they mean by that. They don't publicly state the negative things they thought about you in their head. That's what they're trying to say. But we all know you thought negative things about people in your head because it's inescapable. And there's nothing wrong with judging situations. The reality is, though, that we need to have a righteous judgment, meaning that we should judge rightly, judge according to God's word and God's standard, not the standard that we make up, not the standard that we think is right, but the standard that God has already set forth and is objectively right. Now, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 5, it says it is not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment, meaning that if someone's guilty of a wicked criminal act, something that's a heinous sin, just because you like the person doesn't mean that you should change how you would judge them. To accept someone's person means you just like that person, you have a favoritism towards that person in some way, and so you're not willing to actually do that which is right or judge appropriately. You're basically respecting their person. What would be an example of this? I don't know, like O.J. Simpson. The juice. A guy who literally kills his ex-wife, writes a book like, if I did it, this is how I did it. But on when he's on trial, he gets acquitted of all charges because if the glove doesn't fit, acquit. Okay, that's basically the famous line from this trial. Everybody knew he was guilty, right? Everybody knew that he basically committed this murder. And look, it's not like he's the only celebrity, the only rich person that's ever gotten away with some kind of criminal activity. It happens on a regular basis, and it's wicked. But the opposite can happen too, where a person who's actually innocent, a person who has done nothing wrong, stands before the judge, and based on their prejudice, based on maybe getting facts wrong, based on a multitude of factors, they end up condemning the righteous. They condemn the person that didn't do anything wrong, and they have a bad judgment. And we, as God's people, should not ever accept anyone's person, but rather we should always strive to have righteous judgment. Meaning, even if we like the guy, even if we say, oh man, this guy is somebody I like, he's my friend, if they're wicked, we should judge rightly. You know, if someone comes up with some stupid heresy, some false doctrine, even if they're your best friend, you should discard them. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. It doesn't say, well, what if he's your buddy, though? What if he's your brother? What if he's a family member? What if, you know, he's your pastor, you know? Well, it doesn't matter. It's just after you realize this guy's a heretic and is in its extreme, you know, you would reject this person. Now, obviously, that verse I would take in context of a really damnable heresy or something really extreme. Just because you disagree with your pastor doesn't mean he's a heretic and you have to leave the church, okay? Because I'm sure lots of people would run with that idea. But ultimately, if someone is an extreme heretic or believing some kind of a damnable heresy, you got to get away from that person. You don't want that to affect you and affect your judgment. Now, if you go to Exodus 23, I want to go to a lot of places in the Bible this evening. And I'll try to, as we go through the sermon, explain a little bit more about the Kyle Rittenhouse situation. But I think the general public actually knows a lot about this trial. I mean, he's probably one of the most famous people on the planet just because of the fact about this trial and things that have been going on. And so I think it's good that we kind of talk about it. And a lot of people have given their opinion. But let's just see what the Bible has to say on these topics. Look at Exodus 23, verse 1. Thou shalt not raise a false report. Put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. Thou shalt not follow a multitude to do evil. Neither shalt thou speak in a cause to decline after many to wrest judgment. So the Bible warns that there could be a temptation where there's this mob mentality, where public pressure basically wants to either condemn someone or exonerate somebody, but it's not the right thing to do. And we'll be an example of this in the Bible. How about Barabbas and Jesus? Isn't public opinion, let's crucify Jesus? But was that right? No. How about releasing Barabbas, the murderer? You know, is that right? You know, how can you say these people believe Moses when they literally want a murderer to go free? I mean, according to the Bible, for committing murder, that capital offense would be, you know, worthy of the death penalty itself. That person should be executed. So they literally want a murderer, but they want to condemn someone that was perfect, someone that was righteous. Let's think about this Kyle Rittenhouse situation. Kyle, a young 17-year-old boy who has been working for the police department as a fire cadet, he goes to his hometown. He lives in this area. His father lives in this area. He's going and cleaning up graffiti and seeing all of his city being burned, all the businesses, all the establishment, probably people he knows, his friends, whatever. And he goes there and he's providing medical aid in the evening. He's going and protecting property from being destroyed even further. And then he's putting out fires, literal fires. And then he has people chasing him, trying to kill him, and firing guns in his direction. And in the fear of his life, he ends up shooting and killing them. Right? Now, if we ask CNN what they think, they say a white supremacist went to just murder people because they play too much video games or something, or because they're too much of a Trumper. Whereas we look at the facts, he has not. Where's the white supremacy? Just because he's white? Just because you're white doesn't make you a white supremacist. I don't know if the news media has brainwashed you on that idea or not. You know, just because you play video games doesn't make you a mass murderer, because I'm sure every guy in this room would probably be in trouble at that point. You know, every guy's probably played video games at this point, especially the younger generation. Maybe not some of the older gentlemen or something like that. But any guy that's, you know, of the age of 25 or under probably played video games, you know. I mean, just when we look at the facts of what's going on, we can really tell what's going on. But when the whole media and the whole public opinion is, hey, let's just find him guilty, let's lock him away, let's, you know, throw away the key because he's white, because he likes guns, you know, they don't really even care about Kyle. All they want is just destroy America and get rid of the Second Amendment. So they don't care who they crucify. They just say, crucify him! Crucify him! That's all they're yelling. Give us the murderer. Give us, you know, the other, these poor little victims that attacked Kyle. And I'll get into that in a minute. They're not victims. It was a long time coming what they deserve. Go to Deuteronomy 25. Go to Deuteronomy 25. I'm going to get into the people that died that night. And it's a shame that it had to be Kyle that did it, but you know what? It was worthy. Deuteronomy chapter 25, let's keep talking about judgment for a moment, okay? Deuteronomy 25, look at verse 1. If there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So even if the whole world is saying guilty, 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 if the facts and the evidence say innocent, you're supposed to go with innocent. You know, and juries today need to get a backbone and do that which is right and not cower to mob mentality, to public pressure. You know, I watched another case this year, the Derek Chauvin trial, and let me just go ahead and put my opinion out there. He was definitely innocent. Oh, it's because you're white. Oh, no. If you looked at the facts of the case, there was beyond reasonable doubt on the charges they brought against him. He should have been let go, but because he's a cop and because he's a white cop and it was a black guy and you have this picture of his knee, you know, on the neck area of George Floyd, well, that was just enough. With all the public pressure and all of the jury members getting constantly doxxed and all the fear that they had in their life, that they just did a guilty verdict. Because if you watch the trial, if you watch the facts of the case, I mean, the guy is on literal drugs. They found literal drugs in the cop car that they took him out of. that they were half consumed. And in fact, George Floyd, like a year or 2 years prior, was literally in a situation where he was arrested. The cops were like taking him and trying to basically arrest him and hold him down, everything like that. And he ingested drugs the exact same way. And they had like a nurse come and take his blood pressure. And it was something crazy. I wish I could remember the exact number. Don't quote me on this. You look it up. It was something crazy like 180 over something, or maybe 220 over something. I mean, like basically the nurse said his heart's going to explode because he just took all these drugs, this fentanyl, and took all this other drugs that's going to kill him. I mean, the amount of fentanyl that was in his system whenever the police officers arrested him, Derek Chauvin and the other police officers, it was three times the lethal amount in his system. It's like, but there's no reasonable doubt that anything could have killed him other than what the police officer did, right? That's just a joke. That's just not caring what the evidence is. That's just saying, well, the mob says he's guilty, so therefore he's guilty. Nope. The Bible makes it clear that we're supposed to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. And I'll say another thing. Just because someone's a cop doesn't make them wicked. There, I said it. I know some people have this stupid idea that all cops are wicked or all cops are bastards, as Antifa likes to paint and graffiti everywhere in the world. But you know what? That's a wicked railing accusation. Now, hey, are there some bad cops? Sure. Should bad cops be found guilty of their crimes and go to prison? Yeah, because we're supposed to justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. It doesn't matter. Just because he's a cop doesn't mean he's good. Just because he's a cop doesn't make him bad. We're supposed to weigh the evidence. And we're not supposed to be a respecter of person. We're not supposed to be a respecter of person no matter what the situation is. No matter what, you know, other circumstances are in play that have nothing to do with whether or not they're guilty or not. Okay? Let's look at a few more verses. Go to Deuteronomy 16. Go backwards. Deuteronomy chapter number 16. Look at verse number 18. And we need more judges in America that are willing to follow God's laws and not America's idea of justice, but rather God's view of justice. Because ultimately, God is the God of gods. He's the King of kings. You know, he's the Lord of lords. And guess what? He's the judge of judges. And if you want God's blessing, you need to be a righteous judge no matter what position you hold, no matter where you find yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 16, look at verse 18. Judges and officers shalt thou make thee in all thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, throughout thy tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. Thou shalt not wrest judgment, thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. You know, it should be illegal for a judge to take any money or any gift or any kind of favor from any single person. And you know what? I guarantee that would make a lot of judges not qualified anymore. A lot of judges, you know, that are really questionable in America. But you know what? It's not that their position is bad. Didn't God literally say, hey, appoint judges in all thy gates? Meaning every city should have judges. We should have a system of judges. In fact, America's legal system is actually very similar to the Bible. It actually, if it was, we evaluated how the Bible is supposed to be followed, it's very close. The problem is not so much the system, it's the people that are in the system. That's the problem. You know, it's really set up to run very efficiently, to run very effectively. It's just people don't actually do it. People don't actually do just judgment. There's not speedy judgment. There's not speedy execution. We have bad laws for them to enforce. But theoretically, you know, the system is not really that bad. It's really more the people that are running it. It's the laws that they have to enforce that is the biggest problem that we have in America. But we still need judges to do that which is right and justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. Now, I could dwell on this all day as far as these verses are concerned, but let's go to Isaiah chapter 1 for a moment. Go to Isaiah chapter number 1. We need to have righteous judgment in America. And this is what I like about the Kyle Rittenhouse not guilty verdict, is it was a righteous judgment. The guy was not guilty. It was super clear. It was super evident. You know, there was no evidence of him doing the things that the prosecution was accusing him of. In fact, their opening statement, I remember, I haven't watched all of it, I've only watched some of it, but I remember the opening statement of the prosecution. And he said, we're going to show that Kyle Rittenhouse chased Joseph Rosenbaum down and shot him in the back. And I'm thinking, like, everyone's seen the video. Like, I don't know. How in the world are you going to prove that? When it's literally the exact opposite. I mean, for a jury to literally convict when the prosecution just bold-faced lies to you, I mean, I was going to be so, you know, just demoralized at humanity for them to literally hearken to lies that bad. And, you know, praise the Lord they had enough courage and enough boldness to give the right verdict, even though I'm sure it wasn't popular necessarily. I'm sure that they felt pressure. I'm sure they felt uncomfortable doing it, even though they knew it was right. And, you know, that's what we call courage. Doing that which is right, even when it's not easy. You know, and look, sometimes we have to make hard decisions. But what world do you want to live in? Do you want to live in a world where serial pedophile rapists can come and rip guns out of your hand and you can't shoot them? Or ones where you can shoot pedophiles in the face whenever they're chasing you down trying to kill you? I know which world I want to live in. The one where, look, someone trying to attack you and gunshots are heard in your direction. I mean, you should have the ability to defend yourself. If you can't in that scenario, then you never can. I mean, do you have to wait until the bullet's like going into your heart to be able to respond? I mean, like, at what level are you allowed to defend yourself? You know, it's way beyond that in reality. It's just sad that we live in such a leftist, propagandistic, communist type world today where they're trying to get everybody to warp their idea of what self-defense and protecting themselves are. You know, a lot of the things they said in this trial from the prosecution's perspective are just anti-biblical. Just so against what the Bible actually teaches and really even what the Constitution teaches, even what American rights have been throughout history. And you know what? We need people to exercise their rights today. You know, praise God for people like Kyle Rittenhouse to actually defend themselves so that other people can be emboldened to defend themselves. And praise the Lord that we have juries that'll give a not guilty verdict to embolden other juries to give a not guilty verdict if this charade happens again, if this circus happens again. Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse 21. How has the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver has become dross, thy wine is mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries. And avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. Notice God says, look, you guys were so great when you were full of judgment. Now you guys are terrible because you're taking bribes, because all of your judges are paid off, because all of the judgment has ceased, and now they're buddies with murderers and thieves, and they're their companions. And you know what? A nation will fall when its judges are given to the love of money, when they have all these gifts and all these bribes, and they're bought and they're paid for. You know, when George Soros is buying every single judge, the city's going to fall. You know what God says? I'm going to restore you. I'm going to fix this. And you know he's going to fix it? With judgment. You know what fixes problems? Judgment. You know what ruins people? No judgment. You know, I don't see people walking out of Planet Fitness looking like, you know, Super Mr. Buff. The judgment-free zone. You know, it's more like Strouds over here or whatever. Yeah. It's more where it's lots of judgment. And then people are walking out and you're like, man, I want to look like that guy. You know, I want to, you know... Maybe not legs, but, you know, arms, he's got that going on, you know. Look, we need some judgment in America. It makes you better. I mean, what if we said, hey, we're going to have this really big competition, but we're not going to keep score? That's not going to make you better. Hey, we're going to have a spelling bee, but it doesn't matter if you spell the words right or not. Everybody wins. How hard are you going to study for that, right? I mean, we need judgment today to actually get better, to improve, to understand where we're at, go to Amos chapter number 5. Go to Amos chapter 5. We're working up to the New Testament here. Amos, Hosea, Joel, Amos. So if you get into the minor prophets right before the New Testament, look at chapter number 5 and look at verse number 15. Look, we need to bring back the word judgment and it not be a cringe word. People like cringe when they hear the word judge or judgment as if it's a bad word or something. It's a great word. There's nothing wrong with judgment. Amos chapter number 5, look at verse 15. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph. So they're saying, hey, we need to do something. We need to hate the evil, and we need to love the good. You know how you love good? Judgment. You know how you hate evil? Judgment. So what happens when you don't have judgment? You end up loving the evil and hating the good. This is what you end up doing when you reject judgment. Go back to Proverbs chapter 21. I want to show you a couple more verses here real quick, and then we'll move on to my second point. But notice that the Bible has a completely different message on the word judgment than most churches today, than the news media. They think that judging's wrong or somehow bad. Look, the Bible is full of judgment. It is fact is going to judge everything. This is judgment. I mean, if you don't like judgment, you can't like the Bible. It's full of judgment. And you know what? The Lord loves judgment. Proverbs 21, look at verse 3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Well, I'd rather sacrifice. God says he'd rather you be full of justice and judgment. You know, our nation would be better off if we had stopped sacrificing so much to the Lord and we'd be more about justice and judgment. Oh, I'm going to give my life to Christ. You know, I'm gonna lay it all on the altar. And it's like, well, you need to change these areas of your life. Oh, don't judge me. It's like, look, you should rather go to the church that's going to judge you than it's going to be all about sacrifice. You know, and look, I'm not downplaying sacrifice, but notice what the Bible said. I didn't make this verse up. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. I don't like that church. It's so judgmental. Sounds better than your church. Sounds like God's more pleased with that church that's judgmental, and they're going to actually be just in their decision-making rather than just having all this sacrifice, okay? We want to do things that are right, not just say, well, I tried really hard. You know, effort's good, but you know what? Effort in the wrong thing doesn't benefit anyone. We want to put all of our effort, all of our energy, and all of our sacrifice into the right bucket, into the right works. You know, there's a lot of churches where people are sacrificing a lot, but unfortunately, their sacrifices are meaningless because it's not in the right works. It's not the right thing that they're doing. They'll give all their money, all their effort, and their energy. I mean, what if I said, hey, I give all of my money to Joel Osteen? Is that really going to help me? Is that going to help the cause of Christ? That's a pretty big sacrifice, isn't it? And in fact, even 1 Corinthians chapter number 13 makes it abundantly clear that even if you are willing to give your body's willing to be burned, but you have not charity, it's meaningless. We need to start judging our heart first and deciding what the right actions are before we end up sacrificing a great deal. And in fact, God wants us to have justice and judgment before we do all this sacrifice. Go to Proverbs 28 and look at verse 5. Proverbs 28, look at verse 5. Then you say, well, all these people are mad about the Kyle Rittenhouse, you know, verdict. Well, let me explain something about every single person that's mad about it. Anybody that does not like the verdict, anybody that's upset about it, let me explain this for you. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment. But they that seek the Lord understand all things. You know why they don't understand it? Because they hate judgment, they hate the Lord, they hate the word of God. And you say, how do you know that? I know someone that's a Christian and they, you know, they're a leftist. It's a different Christianity. Right. They hate judgment. Yeah. Look, these two things, you know, people get all mad about the left and Democrats and all these people. You know, I notice what fixes that? The gospel of Jesus Christ. The word of God. And really just shows that they're evil. Look, people that vote for Biden are evil. People that are brainwashed by this world and they're brainwashed by the stupidity of and the nonsense of the left and the communists, they're evil. Now, that doesn't mean they can't all, that they're all damned or something. A lot of people could still be saved and we should still reach them with the gospel. You know what? There's no point really explaining all these things to them. It's better just explain the gospel to them and try to get them saved and let the truth come into their heart. Now they'll be enlightened and have the ability to even understand truth. Because before that, they had no idea. They can't understand it. Notice it says, evil men understand not judgment. They hate it. That's why it's silly to try and reason with these people. You know, it's like, let's get Don Lemon on and let's do an interview. Let's try to explain to him what happened with the Kyle Rittenhouse. If we just explain it and make it logical, he'll get it. No, he won't, because he's evil. He'll never get it. There's no point. You know, we're supposed to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because not everyone's going to get things. Not everybody wants to get things. You know, explaining to a criminal why they're bad, they don't want to understand that. They're going to constantly justify all their actions, tell you what they did isn't wrong. Right? So this is kind of like this Gage Grosskreutz guy, okay? There was a guy that later in the scene, he's coming at Kyle, and you can see this on video, with a gun. He like comes at Kyle, and then Kyle like shoots his arm and it blows his bicep away. He described it as vaporizing his bicep. Well, he then gets on the stand to explain himself. And he's like, I just thought this guy was an active shooter, and I just wanted to help. And he's like, and when I pointed my gun, you know, while I'm a Second Amendment advocate, I would never shoot anyone. I would never want to hurt anyone. Well, then later it comes out that there's a social media post from his like best friend or his roommate. And his best friend or roommates posted on social media, said, I just got done talking to Gage the night that this happened. Okay, he posted this like the night or the night after that it happened. He said, I just got done talking to Gage, and he said the only regret he had is that he didn't shoot the kid and unload his entire clip in him. It's like, well, I would never hurt anybody. I would never. I was just there to help. You know. And then they have the audio of him, and he's like, get his ass. You know, all this swearing and like, kill him and whatever. His friend got on the stand, and they said, so did he tell you this when you were there and you posted that? And he's like, no. Oh, so you just randomly texted that. You just randomly posted that on social media. Okay, we all believe you. Just happens to be that Gage Grosskreutz is suing the city of Kenosha for $10 million. I wonder if he had any reasons to lie. Now, that's not really a righteous judgment if anybody's going to believe that story. But then guess what? Right after the trial, CNN and MSNBC and all these people bring him back on and have him explain his side of the story. They're not interested in the truth. They're just interested in pushing an agenda, helping themselves, trying to use this guy. Look, it was super clear who was lying and who was not in that situation. But even the prosecution didn't seem to care, which is a scary day. Go to Deuteronomy chapter, I don't know what chapter I want. Go to Exodus 21 for a moment. So point one is this, and in the New Testament, we could spend a lot of time on judgment there. We need righteous judgment. In fact, Jesus said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. So we shouldn't even look at someone and think, well, this guy looks guilty or this guy looks innocent. We still need to judge righteous judgment, okay? Determine what the facts of the case are, what the situation is. Is there a reason for this person to lie? You know, that's a good question you should ask yourself. When someone comes up to you and makes a claim that doesn't seem legitimate, you should use that intuition that God gave you to question their motives, question their ideal. You know, if some stranger comes up to me and says, hey, you know, I just really like your suit and tie. Can you give me $20? I'm going to question if he really likes my suit and tie. Hey, you know, you're my best buddy, my best pal. You know, when someone comes up to me, first time they've been to the church, that was the greatest sermon I've ever heard. Can I have $100? I'm going to question if that was really the greatest sermon that I've ever heard. You know, any normal person would like start thinking about like, what are their motives here? What's actually happening here? You know, why are they saying the things they're saying? We need to have righteous judgment today and not judge according to appearance, not judge, you know, what's necessarily what we like or what we favor, but try to figure out if this person is being honest with us. Because look, people will lie to you. I don't know if this is a shock. In fact, it's hard to find people to be honest with. So point one is this. When the Kyle Rittenhouse not guilty verdict came out, I said, praise the Lord, because that's a righteous judgment. Here's another thing I said. Praise the Lord, because you know what? Self-defense is a biblical doctrine. Self-defense is a biblical doctrine, and we need self-defense in this country, and not just this country, the whole world. Okay, but just so we're clear, not every shooting or killing is justified. The Bible does condemn certain actions, like first-degree murder. Look at Exodus 21 and look at verse number 12. He that smiteth a man so that he die shall be surely put to death. And if a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him in his hand, then I will appoint thee a place whither he shall flee. So according to the Bible, if you end up killing somebody on purpose, that was the goal, that was the intention, you had hatred in your heart towards him beforehand, you planned it in some way, then the Bible says you should be surely put to death. But if you didn't lie in wait, let's say you accidentally kill someone. This is what we call in America manslaughter. So you're driving down the road, and you run a red light, and someone pulls out, and you hit the car, and you accidentally killed someone. You know, an accident. Or as the Bible describes it, you're chopping wood, and the helve, you know, the head slips off the helve, and it hits someone in the head, and the guy dies or whatever. Then it explains that you would run to the city of refuge. So in the Bible, they had a little bit different concept where you could get mercy or grace if you ran to the city of refuge. Now, here's the thing, though. If you killed someone like that, and someone witnessed it, and they are mad about it, they had every right to kill you. They're called the Avenger of Blood. So let's say you're like chopping wood, and the head slips off, kill some guy, his brother's standing right there. He has every opportunity to kill you. So you have to run. You have to run for your life, you know, and if you can get to the city of refuge before he gets you, then he can't kill you. But if he ever finds you outside of that city, he can kill you, and it's totally justified. And, you know, even in America, we have something similar where, you know, maybe a man comes home and he catches his wife with another man. If he kills that other man, oftentimes he'll get away with it because he can claim that he was just, you know, really heated. He was in the moment. You know, a crime of passion is what it's described as in America. And so that's why it's dangerous. You know, also, you have a short window, though, in America, all right? In America, it's not like forever if you don't find him in the city of refuge. So, you know, but you have to be careful in these situations. That's why you don't want to do something really bad to somebody, because they could just kill you if it was necessary. You know, you're hurting their child. In fact, if you're just hurting a stranger, they don't even know the person, but they witness you hurting the person, they have a legal right to defend that person from being harmed. They could literally, you know, stop you, and that stopping you could cause you to die, and it'd be legally justified in America, okay? According to the Bible, the only death penalty is prescribed when it's first-degree murder, as we know it, meaning that you had some kind of inclination to kill the person beforehand. You thought of it beforehand, you dreamed it up, you planned it, there was some kind of a scheme that goes into you wanting to kill that person. Now, this is what's so insane, that they literally brought first-degree murder charges from Kyle onto these other people. He's never met them in his life. He can't dream up a plan to kill all these people that he's never met. And then they say, well, it's because he's a white supremacist, so he just wanted to get some. All the people he shot were white. You know, and there's all these like people, people of color, all these black people, standing out in Kenosha, and they're just like, when are we going to get justice? And I'm thinking, like, no one here is black. Like, what justice do you want? You know, one white guy shoots three other white guys, and it's like, you know, man, can you believe the injustice? It's like, who cares about skin color? Kyle didn't care about skin color that night. He cared about the guy chasing him down, Joseph Rosenbaum. Let's talk about him for half a second. 5'3", but he was pretty buff, okay? Now, this guy was literally released from a mental hospital that day. This guy had 11 charges against him in 2002 in the state of Arizona for sodomizing 5 children between the ages of 9 and 11. So basically his scheme was to find a young woman who had a young boy and she wasn't married, and he would start dating the woman just to get access to the child. Now, I don't know if every single charge was related to all five children. It's basically a minimum of five. And every act is, it's all the worst acts you could ever imagine on these children. And, you know, if you watch our documentary, which I highly recommend, called Sodomite Deception, it says that statistically, these homosexual predators have an average of 150 victims. And not only that, I think it was something insane. Like, they have, like, 1,000 or something like that, number of occurrences across all their victims. Like, how many times they hurt these children. You don't even want to know. We don't want to know. I don't want to know. The guy got, like, 10 years in prison for most of the charges, like another 2 years and 6 months for other charges. So he was in the Arizona State Penitentiary or prison for about 12 years or 10 years or something like that. While in prison, he had 40 disciplinary infractions against him. 40 different ones. Stuff like stabbing people, stuff like possessing drugs. Things like making weapons, all kinds of just disobeying orders and just constant 40 infractions, basically from the beginning of his term in prison all the way to the end. Well, then it's like, oh, let's just let him out. Yeah, prison really worked, didn't it? That the day he got out of the mental hospital, he's chasing minors again. He literally had court orders saying he wasn't allowed to have any contact with anybody of the age under the age of 18. Okay, the guy's running around just like lighting things on fire that night. Kyle heard the guy say if he caught him alone, he would kill him earlier that night. And then whenever he shows up back in his presence again, the guy's literally chasing him down, literally hunting him down. And a gunshot goes off, which he doesn't know who's firing guns. As he turns around, the guy reaches for his gun. And I can't confirm it, but some people said he actually touched the gun. He actually grabbed the gun. And then Kyle shot him 4 times. It's like, how is that not self-defense? Who says that's lying in wait? I mean, how do you lie in wait when you're being hunted down? That was a pretty interesting scheme that he drew up there. You know, it's just insane. And look, we need people. Look, if your children are being hunted down by pedophiles and they're of the ability to shoot them, they should shoot them. And you should take your young boys out and teach them how to use firearms. And say, you know, pick on someone your own size. He messed with the wrong hombre that night. And praise the Lord, he shot him. You know, would to God we'd have a righteous government that would take a child molester of that many charges and put him to death. Why do we have to let Kyle do it? It's an embarrassment. All these government employees should give their paycheck to Kyle for him doing their actual job. Yeah, right. It's sick, the country that we live in, when that's the reality. Go to Matthew 24. And yes, self-defense is biblical. Let me prove it to you in the Bible. You know, the Bible does say, if someone smites you on the cheek, to turn to him the other cheek also. You know, it doesn't say when a pedophile's hunting you down, let him do whatever he wants. That's stupid. Okay, that's foolish. Obviously, someone just smiting on the cheek, it's about respect. You know, it's someone disrespecting you, some little punk just kind of pushing you. And look, that's what they always try to do. They just try to push you and smack you around a little bit, hoping you'll throw the first punch. Because if you throw the first punch, they have the legal ability to do whatever they want to you after that. And they can claim it was self-defense, even though they might have hit you on the cheek or pushed you around a little bit. And that's what all these punks try to do. They try to get you to instigate the first time. So you should just turn him the other cheek and say, go ahead. I'm not going to, you know, succumb to your little stupid tactics or whatever. I'm not going to just, you know, put my life on the line. Now, look, if someone's closed fist just trying to attack you and assault you, you have every right to stand your ground and defend yourself. I'll say this, though. If you have the ability to get away, sometimes it's best to always just get away, though. Just because someone punches me doesn't mean I'm going to defend my life, you know, at that moment. If I still have the opportunity to walk away or to get away, that's the best thing I can do. But if I'm trapped, if I'm cornered and someone is trying to hurt me or my family or my friends or whatever, you better believe that the gloves are coming off. They were never on to start with, all right? And I don't fight fair, okay? So just FYI. Matthew 24, look at verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known and what watched the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You know what this is? It's called red letters. This is Jesus Christ speaking. He's saying, hey, the goodman of the house would not let his house be broken up. Meaning if someone tries to come and invade your house, you're allowed to defend that. Jesus said it. He said the goodman of the house would not let that happen. You know what? We need some men today to protect their house and to protect their goods. In Europe, they're trying to pass laws. I don't even know if they've done it already. They're trying to pass laws that if someone comes to steal your goods, you're not allowed to defend yourself. And you're not even allowed to go exceed the weapon that they're using. Like they come in with a 6-inch knife, you can't use a 7-inch knife. It's like, what kind of silliness is this? Let's see what the Bible says. Go back to Exodus 22 for a moment. Go back to Exodus chapter 22. You know, this is what I heard in this trial often. Well, you're not allowed to use deadly force to protect property. Well, guess what? You know, I'm pretty sure in 1776 they were using deadly force to protect property. So I think America was started on different principles than that. But let me tell you something. The Bible doesn't say that. Look what it says in Exodus chapter 22, and look what it says in verse number 1. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it and sell it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Did you read that verse? I just read that verse. Let's read that again. If a thief be found breaking up, what did we read in Matthew 24? He wouldn't suffer his house to be what? Broken up. Sounds pretty similar to me, doesn't it? Notice what it says. And be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Now this is the caveat. Verse 3. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. Okay? So what the Bible teaches is if someone steals in broad daylight, and that's all they're doing, it's only theft, there's no like violence necessarily associated with it, then you're not allowed to just kill them, okay? So this would be like, you know, someone at the grocery store takes $20 out of the cash register. You can't just blow his head off for that, okay? You should arrest him, and he should have to pay back. That wouldn't be legitimate, even if it was more extreme than that. If someone's only stealing, you know, a lot of white-collar crime happens during the daytime. You're not going to kill people for this. But it's saying if it's night and people are stealing stuff, they can literally be killed according to the Bible. And I believe that. It doesn't even say if they were threatening your life necessarily. It just says they're stealing and they're not stopping, or you catch them, or there's any threat to your life whatsoever, you have complete justification to stop that individual. And if you, by you stopping them, it kills them, so be it. You've forfeited your right to live when you steal at night. And let me tell you something. All these riots happened at night. And they were doing all kinds of thievery and all kinds of vandalism and whatever nonsense. Look, if we were going to live by a biblical standard, Kyle was totally within his rights. And there should be no blood shed for him, for Kyle. You know, it's silly, the world that we live in today. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 2 note. 2 Samuel chapter number 2. Let me show you another verse here. So point one, Kyle right now is not guilty verdict. It's a righteous judgment. Number two is self-defense, according to the Bible. And we need to live in a society where that becomes true again. Now, praise the Lord, you live in Texas. And again, I can't say that enough, all right? I know that some of you don't realize the privilege you have living in Texas. But in Texas, you have something called castle law, castle doctrine, however you want to word that, okay? I like doctrine, okay? Castle doctrine. Castle doctrine means if someone is in your house or on your property that's not authorized to be there, you can do whatever you want to stop that threat, period. Castle, because it's your castle, and you're the goodman of the castle. And guess what? You get to defend that castle, and we need some men to defend their castles today and not allow it to be broken up. I'm going to exercise that right. If someone tests me, don't test me. You know, oh, I was just coming to give donations. No, not at night. Not at me casa. Not at me castle. 2 Samuel chapter number 2. Now, here's the thing. Obviously, when you're in a situation where you didn't plan it, you do it the best that you can, okay, and when it comes to self-defense.
But if you're purposely going to a situation where it's dangerous, where there's evil, don't go alone. This is why when we do soul winning, we don't send people out alone. We send them out two by two, okay? And if you were in a dangerous situation, don't purposely do anything alone. Now, let's find a story in the Bible where someone's doing this alone. 2 Samuel chapter number 2, look at verse number 17. And there was a very sore battle that day, and Abner was beaten, and the men of Israel before the servants of David. And there were three sons of Zeruiah there, Joab and Abishai and Azahel. And Azahel was as light of foot as a wild roe. And Azahel pursued after Abner, and in going he turned not to the right hand nor to the left, following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, "Art thou Azahel?" And he answered, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn thee aside to thy right hand or to thy left, and lay thee hold on one of the young men, and take thee his armor." But Azahel would not turn aside from following of him. And Abner said again to Azahel, "Turn thee aside from following me. Wherefore should I smite thee to the ground? How then shall I hold up my face to Joab, thy brother?" Howbeit he refused to turn aside. Wherefore Abner, with the hinder end of the spear, smote him under the fifth rib, that the spear came out behind him, and he fell down there and died in the same place. And it came to pass that as many as came to the place where Azahel fell down and died stood still. Now, this is a story of a young man, Azahel, and he's one of the fastest people on the planet. I mean, this guy is super quick, is what the Bible describes him as. And there was a battle, and here's the thing about Azahel. Azahel is on the right side of that battle. Azahel is of the house of David. So Azahel's fighting the righteous battle. He's fighting on the right side of things. But you know what? I believe he gets a little cocky here. And that's me reading between the lines. But why is he chasing after Abner by himself? I think he really wanted to get one on his own. And he's faster than everyone, so he can catch up to Abner. But here's the problem. He's going to catch up to a better and more skilled warrior by himself. Big mistake. And here's the thing. Just because Kyle might be armed with an AR-15, and just because he might have the ability to protect himself, doesn't mean he should go alone and walk around where there's trouble. And he was walking around all night with other people and nothing happened. But as soon as he's alone, then they chase him, then they attack him. And you know what? Praise God that Kyle lived and Joseph Rosenbaum died. Praise the Lord. What a righteous judgment that is. You know what? It could have been the opposite very easily. We could have read about how a young kid put himself in this dangerous situation and died. And so, you know, why didn't he grab another person? And he knew better. He even said in the trial, "We're supposed to be going with other people." And at the point that he went, right before, moments before, he was surrounded with other people that he was familiar with to some degree, that had weapons, that could have gone with him. He should have waited and at least taken another person with him before he went over there. Let alone the idea of him being there, a 17-year-old kid by himself, you know, without his parents and all that. I get all that, but I'm just saying, even just in the moment, don't just go run into an angry mob by yourself, even if you have a gun. That's a pretty foolish thing to do. And I believe the Bible teaches the opposite, because think about like things like Matthew 7, where it says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn again and trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." So according to the Bible, you know, don't look for trouble. Don't put yourself in a dangerous situation if you don't have to, okay? Now, him going there or not, that's kind of debatable. But to me, if you're going to go there, even if you can justify that, you need to be there with other people. You need to be surrounded with other people, not put yourself in a hyper-dangerous situation. Some people say, well, he shouldn't be there and defending, and I can see those points. Obviously, where's his dad? Where's other responsible adults to be there to guard after the child? But you know what? Throughout history, 17-year-olds have fought and died in wars, literally defending their country. And you know what? At least they have some courage to actually do that, which is right, and defend things. And he's trying to defend his area. He's trying to defend his city when no one else will. Where are the fire department putting out the fire? He's putting out the fire. Where's the fire department? He's protecting the personal property. Where are the police officers? He's providing medical aid. Where are the EMTs? You know, he's killing pedophiles. Where is the government when you need it? He's volunteering. He's doing what all these government people that are literally paid to do aren't doing. You know why? Because they're hirelings. And the hireling flees when the wolf cometh. It's sick, the country we live in today, where all the police and EMTs and all of our government is just filled with hirelings today, where they're nothing better than just getting a paycheck. They don't actually want to put their life on the line. They don't actually want to have the courage to defend things. And I get it. Obviously, they're getting orders from upstairs to stand aside and not do that which is right. But you know what? We need some real men to have some real courage. Why aren't they, even if that was true, why don't they just be off duty and do it? I mean, they take these oaths to protect and to serve and do all that. Where's all your protecting and serving, buddy, when you're letting 17-year-old kids do your job for you? It's just crazy, the world that we live in. But you know what? Praise God for people like Kyle that are willing to stand up. Because if all men and all Americans would actually stand up for their rights and for the Bible today, you know what? All this evil would actually have a chance to be destroyed. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 19. Point one of Kyle Rittenhouse's not guilty verdict is we need the righteous judgment. Point two, it's self-defense. And we need that. We need more judgment. We need more defense. But we also need this. We need more punishment in this country. When is the prosecution going to now pull these other people up and play charges on them? The guy that was firing the first gunshot. Or Gage Grosskreutz. You know, Gage Grosskreutz had a criminal record too. He had a felony, but it was expunged. You know, and all the charges brought against him were conveniently maybe dropped so he could testify against Kyle. You know, it's off the record or whatever. The guy who's had all kinds of, he had a possession of a firearm when he was a felon and was arrested for it. But then those charges got dropped or something. Then his felony charge gets expunged or something like that. Performing armed robbery. Anthony Huber, the other individual that was hitting Kyle with a skateboard twice, he ended up got shot and killed. He had been arrested and had felony charges for strangulation. And it told he wanted to kill his whole family or something. There was like weird domestic dispute between his family where he told his whole family he wanted to kill them. He like stabbed his brother with some sharp instrument, strangled people. I mean, these are the people that Kyle took out. It's like, we need to get him back roaming the streets. I mean, give this guy a badge already, you know? I mean, man, come, you know, deal with our protesters. Deuteronomy chapter 19, you know, there is a legitimate function of government, and it's like they just don't care about this one. Putting away evil. Look at verse 15. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, and any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. You know, praise the Lord that at least in a real court, this is still true. They are not allowed to just lie, you know, without some kind of a proof or something. You can lie, but theoretically, it's a lot more difficult because you can't just make stuff up. It actually has to be based on some kind of evidence or corroborating witness testimony, because oftentimes, many people are willing to lie. They're willing to, you know, say all manner of evil and do these type of things, but you're not allowed to condemn somebody on one person's testimony, meaning if nobody else can say the same facts, then you're supposed to discard it. If it's hearsay, it's supposed to be discarded. If there's no evidence, it's supposed to be discarded. And for the most part, a lot of that still happens today. You know, maybe at some court systems they don't. But, you know, it's still supposed to be where hearsay and all this other kinds of evidence is taken out. And it's not allowed to be presented in court. It's not allowed to be presented in trial. And you have to have multiple witnesses because one witness will often be motivated to lie. But it's very difficult to get multiple people to tell the same story that's not true. It's funny, when you see people, and I've witnessed this, okay? Multiple witnesses trying to tell a story that's not true, and it starts getting real shady real quick. And you start nailing them down on facts, and it's like, oh, that doesn't really seem to add up. That doesn't really seem to make any sense anymore. And they end up being found to be a liar. Okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 16, if a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges, which shall be in those days, and the judges shall make diligent inquisition. And behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother, so shalt thou put the evil away from among you. Now, wouldn't it be great if all the people that lied in the last few weeks in the Kyle Rittenhouse trial were now facing 30 years or life in prison like he was? Because every single person that lied, and look, there was multiple people that lied. The owners of the business that asked them to do the property thing, they lied. The friend of Gage Grosskreutz lied. Gage Grosskreutz lied. All these people are just liars. And they should have the same punishment that they wanted to happen to Kyle happen to them. You know what? That'll actually scare people when they're going to lie on the stand. When you say, oh, you want to lie about first-degree murder? Well, you're going to be guilty of it if we catch you lying. A lot less people will be willing to lie. But what happens today? Oh, they get their charges dropped. What? How does that work? Like the exact opposite of what should happen to these people. But you know what? When man fails, God prevails. And when man failed Joseph Rosenbaum, God came in and cleaned up that mess. And all those liars, you should be terrified of what God's going to do to you. And you should never lie. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Is what God hates lying lips. It's an abomination. Go to Deuteronomy 21, look at verse 21. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. You know, I love the death penalty because it's biblical and it puts evil away from our society, and we need more people to appreciate this doctrine. Chapter 22, verse 21. Then shall they bring out the damsel at the door of her father's house, and the men of her city shall stone her with stones that she die. Because she hath wrought folly in Israel to play the whore in her father's house, so shalt thou put evil away from among you. Notice what the death penalty does again. Puts evil away. And it's not just for men, it's for women too. Verse 22. And if a man be found lying with a woman, married to an husband, then they shall both of them die, both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. Verse 24, then ye shall bring them both out under the gate of that city, and ye shall stone them with stones, that they die. The damsel, because she cried not, being in the city, and the man, because he hath humbled his neighbor's wife, so thou shalt put away evil from among you. Look at chapter 24, verse 7. If a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him, or sell them, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. Notice that the Bible shows thieves as being put to death. Now, obviously, this is an extreme version. This is, you know, basically the sex slavery we have today. You want to get rid of sex slavery? Start putting them all to death. Line them up and put them to death. You know, it's sad. All these politicians, oh, we need to end sex slavery. I'll tell you how. Kill them. You know, do what you did to Jeffrey Epstein and kill him. We know he didn't kill himself. We know you killed him. But you know why they killed him? So they wouldn't have to kill all the other ones. Because he was going to testify, apparently. We needed that testimony. Go to Judges chapter 20. Go to Judges chapter 20. You know, in America, in Texas, there is still the death penalty, and praise the Lord for it. We need to keep preaching it so people believe it. We need to keep showing people that it's biblical so they'll believe it, so they don't get so brainwashed and just handing back all of their rights and all the things that the Bible actually teaches, handing back their guns. I mean, this stupid Beto O'Rourke wants to run for governor of Texas again, the guy that literally said he wants to take our guns away from us. He wants to take away the AR-15. He's not going to be taking away evil. He's going to be bringing up evil. We need more of the Kyle Rittenhouses armed with an AR-15. And you know what? I don't know what's going to happen in the state of Texas. Hard for me to want to vote for anybody. But you know what? I sure hope that Beto O'Rourke doesn't even get on the ticket. And we need to preach against this idiot, this fool, this moron for wanting to take away guns. He doesn't care about that. I guarantee he'll still have guns. He'll still have private security with guns. He'll find some loophole for this. He just wants to take it away from you because he's a puppet of the devil. He's a puppet of the New World Order. He's a puppet of these leftists and communists that want to stop Texas from being Texas. You know what'll stop Texas from being Texas? Yeah, people not believing the Bible. Look, it's the Word of God that makes us who we are. It's not like Texas is special because it's Texas. Texas is special because it believes more of the Bible than other states. That's it. And we need to keep it that way. Judges chapter number 20, look at verse 13. Now therefore deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which are in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Look, you got to put evil away from your society. You say, why is there all this evil? Oh, I can't believe in a God that would allow all this evil. He doesn't. He tells you to put those people to death. You know, child molesters never repeat offend when you kill them. Anybody that tells me a child molester should have anything less than death is wicked. I mean, you're probably a pedophile. I mean, what kind of a sick, disgusting person defends pedophiles? Oh, yeah, the prosecution in Kenosha. Calling them victims. Victim? I mean, how much do you have to hate little boys to let these child-molesting, sick, pervert freaks do their thing? You know, would to God there be some real men in this country that would stand up and condemn them instead of saying, oh, it's a different orientation, minor attracted persons. You sound like a faggot. Yeah. Don't say that to me again. Never, unless you're mocking someone, don't ever say that in my presence, or I'll think you're a faggot. And you're like, oh, why would you use that word? Well, look, there's two kinds of people in the world. People that hate the word faggot and people that hate fags. Which one are you? Because I know which one I am. I hate God-hating pedophiles. Yeah. I hope they all die. I've said it in the past. I'll say it again. Oh, you could get sued. Of course I could. But look, I'm not advocating violence on anyone. You know, the Bible says thou shalt not kill. We should never kill anybody. We should never murder anybody. The government should legally and lawfully execute criminals. And you know what? It should be a crime to be a fag. It used to be, let's bring it back. I have no problem with it. You know, it's a sick world when you want to defend child molesters. You're sick. Something wrong with you. Oh, I don't like this preacher. He uses the word fag. Well, you like child molesters then. Well, I think they're wonderful people. You think child molesters are wonderful? Look, the LA Police Department used to put out whole documentaries saying these people are child molesters and predators and freaks and they're sick in the head. The L.A. Police Department. We're not talking about the Bible Belt here. In the 60s, something happened. You know what it's called? The devil. The devil, the spirit of the prince of the power of the air, getting into all the minds and the hearts of all these wicked false prophets in our country, preaching false doctrine and perverting Christianity and perverting our nation, and a lot of men just letting women rule the house and rule the government and rule in this world, and just allow all this filth and disgusting freaks to just take over our country. I hate it. It's disgusting. Someone's got to stand up to it. Would to God we get more Kyles in this world today that would defend themselves from predators. And we need to put the evil away from our society. We need more judges, and we need more law enforcement. We need more government to do the things that the Bible said. You know, people are like, oh, let's defund the police. No. Let's give them more money and better laws. That's what I say. And you know what? Getting rid of police will only give us more evil. You know, the reason why our police sometimes get a bad rep Let me just explain it. It's because they have to enforce bad laws. I don't even get that mad at cops a lot of times when they do things, because I'm thinking that's what he's supposed to be doing. You know, if he's doing what he's supposed to be doing, you shouldn't be getting mad at him. You should be getting mad at the legislators that pass the laws that they're supposed to enforce, not the guy for doing his job, because he's supposed to do his job. You know, how would you like it if someone comes to you and says, well, I don't like how your company runs. You shouldn't do your job the way they're telling you. No, you do the way your job's telling you. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what outsiders think necessarily. You know, and if you're really mad about it, then put public pressure on our lawmakers to pass righteous laws. You know? And look, if I ever get pulled over for a ticket, this is what I always think. I probably deserve 100 more. Anybody that's taken the church van can yell amen at that one. I'm not going to be like, he's giving me a ticket. Obviously, I don't like it. Obviously, I don't want it. Obviously, I'm not interested in having that. But you know what? If it's right, give me a ticket.
He's an extortioner.
Look, he's not pocketing my money. He got my driver's license. You know, I didn't hand him any money. It's not Mexico, okay? It's America. And this anti-cop, anti-government, anti-law enforcement is a wicked spirit. It's a very unbiblical spirit. Now look, if you want to be against the things that they do because it's wicked laws they're enforcing, hey, I'll yell amen at that. They do a lot of weird stuff. But it's not really their fault. And look, I'm not saying that every cop's a good guy. There's some super wicked cops. That's why they have internal affairs. You know, obviously, when you give a guy a gun and a badge and you tell him he's in charge, he might abuse that power, okay? And they need to be held in check. But last time I checked, they have these like little body cameras on, following them around everywhere, being constantly monitored, constantly demonized by every single person on the planet. I'm pretty sure that they're going to be held in check for the most part. I mean, how many of you work with a body camera monitoring all of your work? They'd be like, you're playing some like games at work. You're checking Facebook a little too much, buddy. Looks like you're taking a nap. Where are you? You come in late every day? You know, I mean, if they watched every single one of your moves, you'd probably be sweating some buckets. Why don't you give cops a little bit of a break? You know? I mean, it's silly. We need to tell law enforcement, you know, what we think. And, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, this isn't biblical. This isn't right. Y'all shouldn't be doing this. Here's what the Bible says. And try to compel them to do the thing which is right. But you know what? We need them. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, this last place of your turn. Like, I know I'm not like, you know, expounding a whole passage of scripture here. We're just kind of talking about things, but we need to get a biblical perspective on the world that we live in. Not let the media tell us what to think. Not let Republicans tell us what to think. Certainly not Democrats. Okay? Pretty much everything they think, you should think the opposite. Okay, I mean, I am baffled at the idea of anybody being saved and being a Democrat. Just because it's just so evil now. It's so horrible. Like, they're just pro-baby murdering, pro-sodomy, pro-filth. They think that Joe Biden is coherent. I mean, I'm just like, what in the world? I saw a Mark Dice video, and he was talking to some people. He's like, what do you think about Biden? And this guy's like, I think he's great. He's wearing a mask. And he's like, not joking. You can tell. He's like, yeah, I think he's doing a really good job. And he's like, well, what do you like about him? And he's like, he's just a really good speaker. And you would think like the guy's trolling. He was not trolling. You're just like, what in the world? You know, what kind of world do we live in? You know, obviously this guy needs some truth. 1 Peter chapter number 2, look at verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. You know what? Government has a legitimate function. It's the punishment of evildoers. And we need that. Please start doing that. You know, unfortunately, Gavin Newsom in California, he stopped all executions in his state recently. Joe Biden stopped all executions federally recently after coming into office. Oklahoma. Sorry, I stepped on some. Oklahoma, they recently had a guy that was supposed to be executed, and the governor let him go. Let him just go stay in jail. Didn't execute him. And it's like Texas is one of the last holdout states. We need to put public pressure. Don't be like these compromising cowards. Please put evil away from among us. Please strike fear in the hearts of people to say, like, don't commit murder. Don't commit. And look, in Texas, you have to do something extreme to get the death penalty. You don't even have to just be a child molester. You have to be a child molester twice in the state of Texas. I mean, how could you not want to put that guy to death? You have to commit an extreme version of first-degree murder in the state of Texas to get the death penalty. And I say, please put all of them to death. Please. That's your job. And look, it's not an easy job. Not necessarily a fun job. You know, nobody wants that job. But you know what? Someone's got to do it. Someone's got to be the Kyle. And you know what? If you're put in a life or death situation where self-defense is there, you need to be the person that pulls the trigger. We need more men in this country that are willing to pull the trigger. They need to pull the trigger on righteous judgment. They need to pull the trigger on self-defense. And they need to pull the trigger to put evil away from our society. Close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us this great lesson from the Word of God. I pray that you would embolden men's hearts today to realize the importance of defending themselves, that there's real evil out there, and that we have to put a stop to it. You know, that there's going to be implacable people who will never stop, and they have to be. And I pray that you would just protect and guard every single one of us, that if possible, we never have to go through any of these situations or these scenarios. But if any of us ever do, that we'd have the boldness and the courage to pull the trigger. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Let's go ahead and sing one more song before we head home tonight. If you'll take out your hymnal again to 177, When Love Shines In. Song number 177. 177, When Love Shines In.
Jesus comes with power to gladden when love shines in. Every life that woke and saddened when love shines in. Love will teach us how to pray. Love will drive the gloom away. Turn our darkness into day when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. How the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. In duty when love shines in. Trials may be sanctified and the soul in peace abide. Life will all be glorified when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. How the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in. Darkest sorrow will grow brighter when love shines in. And the heaviest burden lighter when love shines in. 'Tis the glory that will throw light to show us where to go. Oh, the heart's shall blessing know when love shines in? When love shines in? When love shines in? How the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in? When love shines in? When love shines in? Joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in.
On the last.
We may have unfading splendor when love shines in. And a friendship true and tender when love shines in. When earth victory shall be won and our life in heaven begun, there will be no need of sun when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. How the heart is tuned to singing when love shines in. When love shines in. When love shines in. Joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in.
Amen. Great singing. Thank you all for being here for tonight. God bless you. You are dismissed.